Now, George Mitchell, one of my best friends, every time he preaches, he starts his message with the corniest joke he can find. So I've got one for you. What kind of overalls does Mario wear?
Denim.
Every time. All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Oh, man. It's a game from Mario. Mario Brothers. Yeah, the song plays. Genesis chapter 19. To be honest with you, I've kind of been going back and forth on what to preach, and I've been really stressing it for the past 2 weeks since Brother Dennis gave me the call. And when I left the house this afternoon, I only brought one message with me. I said, I'm done flip-flopping. This is what I'm preaching. And by the grace of God, the last song that choir sang was Confirmation. I'm going to preach to you something, and I hope you get something for it. I'm not going to take too long. I don't want to cut into Brother Dixon's time. But Genesis chapter 19 and verse 23, the Bible says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for giving me an opportunity to preach a message that I 100% believe comes from you. And dear Lord, I pray that as I preach, that those out there don't see David Neath, dear Lord, that when I preach, they hear a message that applies to their lives, dear Lord. And I pray that if there's someone in here tonight that this message can help, that they'll get it right. And if there's someone in here that is doing all right, dear Lord, I pray that this message will encourage them to keep going. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we know the story. We know that God destroys the city. But clearly the story of Lot does not start here. The first time we read about Lot is back in Genesis chapter 11. And that's where we find out that Lot is Abraham's nephew. In the next chapter, in chapter 12, we see that Lot's father has died. So Lot is taken in by Abraham, and Abraham literally treats Lot as his own son. So much so that Lot ends up being blessed with his own possessions. And somewhere along the lines, a friction between their herdsmen develops, and they can't live together anymore. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never had so much stuff that I had to move. I consider that blessed. Michael Shane can be a witness to this. I once lived in an apartment where it felt like I had too much stuff, but I just lived in a small apartment. So Lot and Abraham are so blessed, they've got a split. And Abraham, as a father would do, tells Lot that he can choose which way he wants to go. He says, you go this way, I'll go that way, or vice versa, whatever you want to do. He puts Lot's choice before his own, like a father would. So Lot chooses the well-watered plains. That's what he chooses. He looks. You see, Lot, as he was growing, he developed a vision. You see, because when they part, the Bible tells us that he made his decision on something that he had beheld. But Lot's vision wasn't just on the plains. His vision ends up on a place called Sodom. Now, every time I read this story, I can't understand why Lot wouldn't pitch his tent back to Abraham. I can't understand it. After all the blessings of Lot were on that man's behalf. I can't understand why he wouldn't want to keep an eye back on where God blessed him. He chose to look elsewhere. So Lot has a vision. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and every morning when he walks out of his tent with his newspaper and his coffee, he sees the sunrise above Sodom. And then every night before he goes to bed, he looks out there and he sees the flickering lights of the city. You see, that got to Lot, and Lot had a sense of exploration because Lot's vision then turned into a visit. One day, Lot grabbed Mrs. Lot and the kiddos. They packed their toothbrushes and toothpaste, and they went to go visit the city of Sodom for whatever reason. But as we know, because we've all read the story, Lot doesn't just visit. Lot ends up moving in. Somewhere in the process, Lot moves into Sodom. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 13, God throws this verse in the passage almost like a by-the-way statement. You see, in Genesis 13, verse 13, it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." It's kind of like by the way, look out for that city. We know it's bad news. You see, Lot didn't intend for anything that happened to happen. It wasn't his intention for things to end up the way they did. He just had a vision, a dream of comfort, if you will. He's just a man attempting to make it for his family. Not intending on adopting a sinful culture like Sodom and Gomorrah had. That's not on his mind. But, by the way, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, God had to have tried to get Lot's attention. I don't know about you, but every time I've messed up in my life, God was right there in my face saying, "Get it right." Every time I was somewhere I should not have been, and there were times, something happened, and God said, "You know you shouldn't be here." So you know God tried to get Lot's attention. You see, after Lot had moved in there, the kings around Sodom, those evil kings, they came and they ransacked the place. And they took everything as loot, like it was their own. And they took Lot with them. And you know the story. Abraham grabs his servants and they go out and they grab Lot and they get all the goods back and they bring them back to the king of Sodom. And you'd think that after living there for a little while, that what God said in verse 13 would be true. Maybe it wasn't the day that you went for a visit. Maybe you might have been fooled, but you've been living there for a little while, and maybe you got to understand. I'm sorry. We're not talking about you guys. We're talking about Lot. Sometimes the stories just run so close together, I get a little confused. Sometimes when I see the way that certain people are living, I get mixed up a little bit. My apologies. We're talking about Lot here. You see, by intervention, God had given Lot a way out. Brother Gilbert, stop me. Don't stop me, but let me know if you've heard this before. An individual gets somewhere where he shouldn't be. And it's as simple as just coming back to the place of blessing. It's that simple. I don't know where you're at in your life tonight, but it's just as simple as coming back to where you know God's blessed you time and time and time again. You see, all he's got to do is tell Uncle Abe that he wants to come home. But something changes in Lot's life at this very point. You see, Lot chooses to go back to Sodom. He chooses to go back to Sodom. You see, over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, at this point, Lot had made a choice to go back to Sodom. You see, his vision became a visit, and then his visit turned into a vexation. To be vexed is to be oppressed with depression. In this sense, it's being somewhere you don't have to be, but not having the wherewithal to change it. This time, Lot didn't wander in under false pretenses and he became vexed. He chose to go there and he became vexed. I wonder how many times Lot was sitting there and he was thinking to himself, man, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. But he couldn't bring himself to do it. He vexed his righteous soul day in and day out because he knew he shouldn't be there, but he couldn't bring himself to leave. You might be in something, and you know you shouldn't be doing it. You know you shouldn't be there. You know you shouldn't be around those people. You know you shouldn't be doing those things that you're doing. And you know that you got to come back to the place of blessing, but for some reason, you can't stop. You've gone too far. You don't know how to get back. It's simple. Let me tell you, you just got to come back. But for some reason, you've got it locked in your head that this is it. I'm too far gone now. You're vexed. He knew that he should have never gone to Sodom in the first place, and he knew that he definitely shouldn't have gone back after Abraham got him out. Do you understand that when you are vexed, there cannot be happiness? There cannot be happiness. My pastor told me and got it drilled into my head at a young age, the most miserable person on this earth is a Christian who's out of the will of God. The most miserable person. You see, on his best days, the only thing he can think of was sitting around with Uncle Abraham and thinking about how God had blessed the two of them. I'm talking about on his best days, he just remembers the time sitting around talking about the goodness of the Lord. His best days. You got those? Do you have those memories? Are they just memories? But now, Lot looks out and all he sees is the vile place that he's in. And he says, I shouldn't be here! But he doesn't know how to get out anymore. Now, if you continue to read the story, we come to the text verses that I had read in the beginning where God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we get here, we tend to think, well, there you go. That's the way it is. You can't play games with God. And that's true. You can't play games with God. But we haven't gone over chapter 18 yet. See, chapter 18 changes the whole story. You see, while all of this is going on, the Lord appears unto Abraham and he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And he tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the city, and Abraham immediately thinks of Lot. And Abraham says, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And in the chapter, Abraham starts to go back and forth with God. And if you get through four or five verses down there, you start to realize Abraham's trying to play God. He's trying real hard. If you were, Brother Polk, if you were trying to sell me something, and you said, I'll sell it to you for $35, and I said, well, what about 30? You said, deal. I said, 25? And you said, fine. 15? You would know that I'm trying to pull one on you. It wouldn't be hard for you to figure that out. And don't you know that God knew exactly what Abraham was doing? He knew exactly what Abraham was doing. I believe that God wanted to be negotiated. Because the God that I know is a God of mercy. So Abraham and God, they go back and forth, and the number keeps getting lower and lower and lower, and finally it gets down to 10 people. And that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. Because of chapter 18, it would be theologically inappropriate to tell you that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because there were wicked people in the city. Now, I understand that there were wicked people in the city, and I understand that originally God said that was the reason he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's not why it happened. I got your attention? Do you guys know what could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah? 10 people. 10 people was all it would have taken to save Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about tonight. Long introduction. It's going to be a short message, though. I want to talk to you guys about the 10 that should have been. The 10 that should have been. Now, if we do the math, we know there's Lot and his wife. We know there's at least 2 sons, because the Bible says sons, plural. We know he's got at least 2 virgin daughters. He's got 2 married daughters, which means he's got 2 sons-in-law. So God and Abraham are negotiating, and it comes down, and it comes down, and it comes down. By the way, I believe that Abraham could have got God down even further than 10. But when Abraham got to 10, he went, got it covered. 10 people. Abraham was counting on 10 people. And when he went to bed that night, I fully believe that Abraham thought, save the city. Save the city. There's no way it's going to be destroyed. Only 10? 10 people out of an entire city? I know 10 people that are living right. There should have been at least 10. You know, it's not hard to get a black belt in any kind of martial arts. As a matter of fact, you could just Google it and buy one. I mean, I'm not speaking out of experience or anything. But yeah, you can just buy one. I could go and buy a black belt, and then I could come and tell you guys, I got a black belt. And you know what? I could walk around for quite a while telling everybody that I have a black belt. Nobody has any reason not to believe me. I could show it to you. I have a black belt in Taekwondo. And you know, I could go for quite a while without anybody thinking anything's up. But eventually, I might come across somebody who's also into martial arts, and he'll be like, hey, you're a black belt? You want to train? We'll get together, and you know, iron sharpeneth iron, right? I could tell everybody that I'm right with God. And standing in front of you right now preaching, you guys have no reason to not believe me. But iron sharpeneth iron. Now, worst case scenario, I could tell you guys I have a black belt, and then I'm walking down the street with a friend or a loved one, and then a situation arises where I need a black belt. I'm going to get found out quick. I don't have a black belt. You see, you could tell everybody, you could fake it all day long. And most Christian teens, they do. They can fake it, they can be out doing whatever it is you're doing, but eventually, listen to me now, eventually somebody's going to be counting on you. Eventually, somebody's going to be counting on you. And you better be in a place where you can help. I'm going to say that one more time. You better be in a place where you can help. You might be the only one that's left. They might be holding on by a thread, and they're asking you as a last resort for help. And if you're not right with God, what do you think you're going to do with that life? You better be in a place when you can help. The 10 that should have been. You see, the world is so appealing. It's so alluring. It's so good at pulling us away. Very often we may have started out wanting to do the right thing. We may have had the right intentions, thinking this is the way to do what needs to be done. But occasionally the thought pops into our head, but that's way too difficult. Understand that at that moment, it becomes a vexation. At that moment, it becomes a vexation because from now on, no matter where you are in life, you're going to remember and you're going to look back to that time and that place where you could have done the right thing and you chose not to do it. How many times have you known to do the right thing and you just didn't do it? Maybe you couldn't be bothered. Maybe, you know, pastor calls you up and says, hey, I need you to do this. Nah. Hey, so-and-so really needs some help. No. Or maybe you're just not prepared. Somebody, there's an altar call, somebody's ready to get saved, and the pastor's looking. And he looks over at you, and you, no, not me. There's going to be a time when you're counted on. There's going to be a time when you're going to have the choice to do the right thing. And sometimes you just don't do it. I'm led to believe that there are more Christians vexed than there are righteous. We see the right thing to do, but, you know, this other thing isn't so bad, and I could get away with this, or, you know I can get away with that because so-and-so did something that was way worse. I don't understand why I can't wear this. And all at once, we talk ourselves out of righteousness and into a state of vexation. It's that fast. Do you realize that it doesn't take much to wrong God? It's actually pretty easy. God says, do this, and you go, no. I guarantee that those in here tonight who are in a state of vexation, every once in a while, a preacher will come through. Whether you go to this church or another, a preacher will come through and he will preach a message and you will get so stirred up on the inside, but you can't leave your seat. You'll sit there the entire message and you will be thinking, I wish I was living that life. I wish I was living the life that God had laid out for me, but I'm not. Do you understand the seriousness of a vexed state of mind? You will sit there and you will beat yourself up. You will put yourself down thinking, God can never use me. I did this back then. Come on. And you'll sit there defeated and depressed every single day of your life until you just come back. Because it's that simple. I'll give you one more verse, an illustration. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's a paradoxical statement. You know, it kind of doesn't really... If you're blessed to hunger and thirst, why would you want to be filled? Because then you're not hungry or thirsty anymore. Therefore, you're not blessed. It's kind of a confusing statement. And the best way I can think to explain it is with Oreos. Now, I like Oreos. Preferably double stuffed, but if I'm feeling adventurous, I'll go and I'll get the mint. But I can't eat Oreos without milk. Can't do it. Can't do it. I'm pretty sure it's against my church's bylaws. Like, you just don't do that. And the only way to eat Oreos with milk, and you got to drown those things. I'm talking baptize them in the glass until the bubbles stop. And once those bubbles stop, you got to pull the glass out. You don't want to hold it in there too long. The cookie will mush. You got to pull it out, but not too fast because then it'll break off and it'll be in the bottom of the glass, and that's just like one of the worst things that could happen. Listen to me. Listen to me. But once you get that cookie, heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I've ever eaten one Oreo in my life. Because I'll eat that Oreo and I'll be going, man, I really wanted that Oreo. But I want the next one even more. And somewhere down the row, you know, 5 or 6 or 10. I'm filled. I'm done. No more cookies. Put the bag away. Get them away from me. I can't eat another Oreo. But you know what happens? The next day, I'm sitting around and I'm going, I think I want to eat some more of those Oreos. So one at a time, I pick up an Oreo and I eat it. And just like that, you can't just decide, I'm righteous, and that's that. You see, it takes one decision, one at a time, over and over and over. You see, yesterday's victories won't help with today's battles. It takes one decision at a time. You may have made the right choice back then, but now you're faced with another decision, and it's another fight. Man, is it another fight. You need God's grace. You need God's hand on your life. And if you're in the wrong place, you're just vexed and you don't know what to do. You have to hunger for righteousness. I wonder if God looks down on your city and he says, you know what, I'm just done. I'm done. Maybe he looks down at your place of work, or maybe he looks down at where you go to school. And he says, I'm done. But if there were some righteous, if there was just a handful of righteous, I would spare it. Is there enough righteousness to spare your family? Is there enough righteousness to spare your church? Hey, young people, is there enough righteousness to spare your youth group? There's an individual, a friend of mine. I was on the phone with him a few years back. Now, this young man, he was called to preach. Man, he could preach. As a matter of fact, to be more specific, he believed wholeheartedly he was called to be a missionary to Africa. Then he fell out of church. And I'm on the phone with him. You know, he hasn't come back to church yet, but I'm on the phone with him, and he says, you know, David, I know I'm not going to be happy until I get back, but I just can't come. I just can't do it. You might be in there tonight. Where's that young man who gave that testimony about the kids that are making fun of him in school? Over here? Don't ever be ashamed for what God's done for you and where he's brought you, where he's put you. I acted a fool when I was in school when I was your age, and I know that there's blood on my hands because of the things I did. I know there's people who will never give church or God a day, won't even give it a thought because of the David Neath they went to school with. That goes for all of you. Don't you ever be ashamed. Don't you ever put yourself in a vexed situation. Because you will have to live with it. God forgives, but there's still scars from the world. We need some young people that will divorce themselves from the culture of this world that's constantly dragging them out of church and into vexation. We need some young people who say, I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to stand and do the right thing. Amen. That's what we need. And that's what we're short of today. The 10 that should have been. God said, just find me 10. 10. The number was brought down and brought down, but the requirement was always the same. They had to be righteous. God wasn't concerned with the number, but he was concerned with the state. I think God's looking for some who will just come back and follow Him. I believe that God is just looking for somebody who's not ashamed and who will live for Him. I believe there's God's looking at somebody who's vexed and He's just saying, please come back. I've given you a way out. Please just come back. And every time God deals with you, you say, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I'm too far gone. I don't know how to get out of the situation that I'm in. Where do you fall this evening? Do you fall among the 10 that should have been? The 10 that are being counted on, but we just don't know where you're at? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Lord,